the title of the message. So if you're taking notes, The Art of Communication is the title that you can write down. There's lots of things that's been happening recently that I've either seen through Facebook, through different means of social media, even in my own personal life and things like that, that shows the importance of communication, the importance of the way that you have conversation. And so we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 16, and then we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. If you don't have your Bible, we have it on the screen for you as well. And it says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples this question. What do the people say about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe that I am? They answered and said, some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say you're Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you did not discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, which is a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. My legislative assembly and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. He then gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was God's anointed one. God, thank you so much just for your word, for your scripture. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together and to just worship your name as a family. Thank you that your scripture challenges us and forces us to ask ourselves questions, to really search deeper than just surface level knowledge, God. Thank you so much that you've given us the ability to live in a country where we can come together like this freely and openly, that there's no stipulations on how we can meet or where we can meet, God. You're so amazing, so wonderful. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So did you know that the average child asks 437 questions a day? A lot of your parents are like, and more, right? And more. 437 and more. Lots of them. It's very common to when a child asks if they could do something, for you to say no or yes. Give a quick response, and then the quick follow-up by them, why? And then you give them the answer, and then again, why? So then you find yourself going from a very micro aspect of just no or yes to, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then from, it's like, how did I get from here to you can't have mac and cheese? Like, how did I get to creation from, no, we can't eat right now because we're not by the microwave or whatever it is. So 437 questions a day. Jesus actually asked 307 questions in the Gospels. He was asked 183 questions and directly answered three of them. So think about that again. Look at that aspect, that dynamic again. That Jesus asked 307 questions. He himself asked 307 questions. He was asked 183 questions and directly answered only three of them. I don't know about you, but that's almost frustrating to think about. You go ask somebody, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you ask him a question, and out of all 183 of those questions that were asked, three of those things were a direct answer. The first question that he asked was, he said, who do people say that I am? And then the second that he asked was, who do you say I am? The first question is just knowledge of someone's answer. So it's very easy to have that surface level question. Well, in society, in culture nowadays, what is the norm for said subject? What is the norm for this? What is it that culture right now and our climate, what is it right to our society? And you can go over a multitude of topics. I know we have tons of them now today from the previous like 5 years of things that have been escalating through social media, through different legislation changes, through all kinds of different things. There's tons of different questions that you could be asked that you can say, this is what society deems as okay. But then Jesus takes it a step further. He goes, well, instead of just a surface level, instead of just having knowledge of your surroundings, what is it that you truly believe? There's a difference a lot of times between what culture allows and what you personally allow, right? There could be a very very specific small town country group of people that will believe a specific way, but then you go to a big city and it's completely different. The culture, the dynamic is very different. So it's kind of hard sometimes if you don't have a base, if you don't have a center, to figure out what is it that I truly believe? What is it that's truly correct? Because based on different areas, even you go to a different country and it's completely different. In some of those countries, women can only be seen by their eyes. Whereas you come to America and it's complete opposite. You can wear whatever you want to. So he starts to ask the question, he goes, who do people, culture, say that I am? Now after you give that response, now that you're aware of it, now who do you say that I am? How does Jesus teach us in the scriptures? He uses two things. He uses questions and parables. Questions and parables are two of Jesus' favorite methods of communication. Both of these methods have in common that they are not direct answers. That's the commonality between both of those. I think it's interesting whenever I see different interviews. I've seen recently a specific interview with a pastor that he was asked about a specific topic that some people were very aggravated with the response that he gave. And it's because he didn't directly answer the question. He didn't directly say, this is wrong, this is sin, this is terrible, this is awful. He said, I would rather talk to somebody and get to know them and start to really get down to the core beliefs of what they think. And there was a lot of people that were extremely irate that he answered it that way. They're like, he just answered on the question. There's no way. He doesn't love God. He is a Satanist. Gotta be. It's like, went from one extreme to the complete opposite. It's like, well, this guy just doesn't know what he's talking about. But as I listened to that interview, I valued that so much more than just listening to somebody stand there and point a finger. Because it's easy to say a blanket statement over something that is very complicated for some people to be able to grasp, especially if they're not believers. See, the message that we need to be able to speak and the thing that we need to be able to communicate is God's love. We are not the convictors. We are not the one that brings conviction to someone's heart. But it's very easy to be argumentative, and it's very easy to point fingers because you've heard it being spoken either from a specific preacher that you've been listening to on the internet, or maybe it's just through common society, or whether if it's a specific law that was passed, or maybe even a specific person that's in office now. So you start to see these things to where it's easy to just stand firm on a side and say, I'm right, you're wrong, you're an idiot if you don't believe what I do. And that's not the direction where we need to start at. You're not going to reach anybody with love through a very direct hateful response. So I find it that it's interesting that though both of Jesus' favorite ways to answer things were through questions and through parables, they were not direct answers to specific questions, especially in a group of multiple people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would all the time come around and ask Jesus questions, and for the most part, he wouldn't give them a direct answer. He would use a parable, or he would ask them the question in a deeper way, revert that question and ask them, or just ask something that didn't even seem like it was related, but then it tied in whenever it all came to pass. So they're asking the listener. Both of these methods have the thing in common that they're both not direct answers. They are asking the listener to participate in the process of understanding. And I love this quote. It says, the goal is not to communicate knowledge, but to elicit new understanding in the listener. Information is not the goal. Transformation is. When we communicate and talk to people, we don't need to just be able to say, hey, I'm really stinking smart, so listen to the things that I have to say because I'm a brilliant person. That's not the goal of conversation. It's fun and enjoyable to be knowledgeable about a specific topic, but if all you want to do is stand up and say, I'm stupid smart, and I'm educated, therefore listen. A lot of pride is welled up in a lot of those statements afterwards. It's hard to listen to somebody for what they truly have to say because you don't know their heart and they don't know yours. But in conversation, you start to see transformation because there's a bond in unity through asking questions. You start to have a rite of passage in the relationship that you build with somebody, with a group of people. And you start to see that even though right now off your first conversation, after your conversation, maybe not even the first one, they may not know Christ that first time. And you know what? That's okay. Because through constant conversation, they're going to start to see through the actions that you live, through your lifestyle, that, hey, I think maybe, just maybe, this person has something of value that I need to take hold of. Maybe, just maybe, this is something that I need to pay attention to. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. The second verse says that we're not supposed to be conformed to the ways of the world, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing is very interesting. It's the same word that's used for renovation. So we need to be transformed by the renovation, the renewing of your mind. When you renew or when you renovate something, this building is renovated. This is not how the building looked whenever we got the building. It was very different looking. There was no wall here. There was no upstairs. The only thing that is the same are the offices. Those are the only things that are the same in this building. Everything else has been redesigned, remodeled, restructured. So if you really want to get a new outcome, if you really want to see a change, you have to do some digging out of some old things. You have to clean out some specific areas that maybe aren't as useful as you think they are. Maybe change some of the mindsets that you have about specific people groups, or maybe change the mind that you have about one person that's in your office, or a person that's in your house, or a person that's in an area, and instead of looking at them for who they are, why don't you look at them for who they could be? Why don't you also do that to yourself in the mirror? Right? There's a lot of times that we look at ourselves for the mess that we've made before. We look at ourselves for the mistakes that we've made in the past. We look at ourselves in the light of what we've not been able to accomplish. Look at ourselves for the failures that we've gone through. And then other people. But the beautiful thing about what Christ did for us is that he took our shame, took our guilt upon the cross. And when he died, they died with him. And then he was victorious and rose again from the grave. And because of that, he defeated the sting of death. He defeated the weightiness of the guilt that you could have, the intensity of the shame that you could feel. And when that happens, you start to experience a freedom. Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is very light. So instead of feeling the weightiness, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Instead of holding on to the weightiness and the burdens of those things that you're struggling with, those things that maybe you struggle with because you're holding the burden against somebody. So every time you see that person, it's almost like you can't get close to them. You don't want to get to where you can have a conversation with them because you're so burdened down with your opinion of who they are right now, instead of who God can transform them to be. One of the most pristine authors of the New Testament, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, was a Christian murderer. He threw people in jail who followed after Christ. But then, through an encounter with Jesus, was transformed, he was renewed, he was renovated, and then in turn became one of the most powerful authors that we see as far as lifestyleistic living, as far as encouragement for the church, and then also reaching out past the borders of church. Someone who would be beaten for the cause of Christ. So we have to start to think about, what conversations are we having with other people? What are the things that we're communicating with others whenever we're representing Christ? Are we just representatives of Christ when we walk through the doors of a church or in an establishment where you see another Christian and you have to pretend like you're all good and stuff? We shouldn't hide who we are. We should be found who we are in Jesus. And through that, the overflow of his presence in our life should then impact people that we're surrounded by. But the only way that can happen is if you're seeking the Lord and you're on your own. It's easy to come into a church building and to sing some songs and feel the presence of God and be like, man, this is just such a sweet atmosphere. I enjoy it. You know, no one's bickering, complaining, you know, whining. It's great. I feel awesome. And then you go home and then you feel all the craziness of life, the chaos of life. You start to feel depression or anxiety. You start to feel like you're just not good enough. Like it's not going to be able to happen for you to succeed in your dreams. It's just not going to be able to come to pass. You're just so weighed down by the burdens of things. When you have to stop and realize, I need to get into the presence of God, because if I don't, then I will die in my own mind. But if you allow your mind to be renovated through the washing of the word, through spending time in just prayer. When was the last time that you just stopped and prayed for 30 minutes? That seems crazy. That seems like a long time. How am I going to pray for 30 minutes? I mentioned last week, Bill Johnson said that if there's a time where he has to stop and he decides to spend some time with the Lord, he does it this way. If he has 10 minutes, he's going to spend about 9 of those minutes just worshiping. Just lifting up the name of God, whether if it's singing a song that's on his heart, or whether if it's going through and singing a psalms, or just reading the psalms, and then he'll take the rest of that minute, that last minute, and pray from that stance. Because his mentality will change. We talked about that last week. When you come into his presence with thanksgiving for what he's done in your heart, enter into his courts with praise, bless his name. Bless his name, and through that, your mind will start to change. When you wake up in the morning, instead of just waking up in just enough time to either jump in the shower and then put some clothes on and then rush off to work, or just get up. Sometimes I do this. I have to get up. I took a shower the night before. Don't worry. I'm clean. Take a shower the night before, and then you bust out the door as soon as you wake up because you're about to be late. Instead of making that your everyday routine, try to wake up a little bit earlier and just work on the very first thing that you do is to get into a posture of, I'm just going to worship you, God, and I'm going to make sure that my mind is fixed on you the very first thing in the morning. Because everything after that will start to follow in with, man, I see people in a way from God's perspective. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Finding things from God's perspective and not from my own. Not looking at things from my own circumstances and situations, but from what God has promised me and what he says in Scripture. You'll start to treat people very differently. Your communication with them will be one of a joy, because you're not going to be so stressed out about, oh my gosh, I have to be a witness. I have to witness right now. I just have to get him saved for the love of all things. They just need Jesus. Bless him, Jesus. Man, you just talk to him, because your heart is going to be postured towards Christ. The things that you'll say will be scriptural because you're living in Scripture. Get back to my notes real quick. Mercy. Got off track there. Blessings, Jesus. So by challenging our thinking with a question, it allows us to take inventory on what is and is not useful to us. The fun thing about teaching, I've been able to teach in our ministry school for the last about year and a half now, 2 years, and that's been some of the most fun that I've had besides also youth ministry. Those two aspects have really challenged my thinking and the way that I perceive Scripture, and the way that I'm able to communicate with others too. Reason why is because in a teaching atmosphere, or in like a small group setting, or even when Tim and I go to Sears, and Daniel, when the three of us go to Sears, a lot of times they'll ask us a question afterwards. You know, you open it up to her, oh, well, if you have a question, you know, raise your hand or just shout it out, let me know. What is it that you don't understand about something? And you start to realize, whenever someone asks you a question, I've never thought about that question before. Let me think and let's go look it up. And it's okay to not know an answer. It's perfectly fine to not know an answer. But it's not perfectly fine to be asked a question and not seek it out afterwards. I think there's a lot of people that are scared of what they'll find in Scripture because they're not going to agree with it whenever they're asked a question. There's certain things that that a lot of us have been grown up in, that whether if it's through specific parenting, or whether if it's just like being in school with specific people and being taught certain things through just that interaction, that it doesn't line up biblically. Certain statements don't line up biblically. Certain ways of lifestyle, ways that you treat others, doesn't really line up. So when you're asked specific questions, it causes you to go back and take inventory on what is right and what is wrong in your heart. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture, is it gives us the standard of where we need to live. Jesus said we need to love one another. If we could love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves, then we're fulfilling the crux of what the law is. If we can't start to do that, then we're struggling. Your neighbors, anybody who you're around, not just the person you live next door. People that live in your community, that's your neighbor. The person you're standing next to in Walmart, that's your neighbor. The person you're driving next to on the highway that cuts you off, yep, that's your neighbor. Don't wave at him with one finger, all right? He's a whole hand. Whole hand. The way that you treat others needs to be from love. The way you perceive people. We have a... I love this statement. Dave Mack, one of my good buddies, and Jason Jordan, I can't remember which one of these two guys coined it, but they said that we do not have a sin problem. We have a love problem. Sin is not the issue. It's love that we have for others that causes us to sin. Do we love somebody? If not, we're going to sin. We're going to sin against them. We're going to sin against God. And that's everybody. It's not just a specific people group. That's not just a specific region. It's not a race. It's not a certain religion. That is everybody. Love everybody. Even if you don't enjoy or agree with them. There are too many people that are argumentative instead of communicative. Communication means the imparting or exchanging of information or news. Means of connection between people or places. So we need to be seekers of conversation and not servers of accusation. I mentioned earlier that through a series of different social media posts and things like that, I've really been kind of fired up this week. There's a post that was put on from our president wishing everybody a Merry Christmas and telling everybody about Jesus' birth and how it was life-changing and stuff. So I was like, man, I'm curious to see what the comments are on this thing. It was like 200,000 comments or something. I was like, dang, some people are lit up about this right here. So I was scrolling through and reading some of those things. And the ones that aggravated me the most, can you guess which ones those were? People who claim to be Christians. And that aggravated the mess out of me. And the most kind words that I could put it, aggravated the mess out of me. And I could not believe the misrepresentation of Christ from people who should be the most loving and most encouraging to others. And I never make like political posts or nothing like that on Facebook, but I got super just angry. So I threw up a post, and the crux of that is that there's so many people that they're so quick to stand on their side and to yell over at the other side, ha, finally, you're terrible, I'm right. Don't care about you. Look at the facts. There's a video. Bam. Enjoy it. Lick it up. Drink it for breakfast. Digest it. It's the truth. And I was like, oh my goodness. There's no room for conversation, especially to people that they have no idea who this person is. They were so easy to tell someone to go fly a kite. So easy. When they have no idea who this person is, what their background is, the struggles they've gone through, the things they've experienced. They just were like, Merry Christmas, it's back in America. And they never left, so I don't know why you're thinking it's back, because it's never gone. We've celebrated it every year. So it's very interesting to see how people will go ahead and just vomit their own accusations on people instead of being able to say, hey, I value you, I love you. If you love that person truly for who they are and for what's going on, you will take time to invest in the people that are going to be around you, right? So why would we just treat others without the kind of love that Jesus did others to? It said that Jesus went to the houses of sinners. He went and hung out with the tax collectors, the people who were crooked. He went to their households. He ate dinner. He hung around. And he was accused mightily for it. Because people were like, I cannot believe that he is just talking to people that aren't followers of the law. My goodness, what a heathen. He must not love God. Little did you know he is God. He actually loves people. So it's very interesting. There was another video, actually my buddy over here, Alan, he posted it, and I loved it. I would love to show it to you now, but there's profane language, so I could not. But just the complex of having a white, very countrified man and a black man across the table from each other. And they were having conversations from their own points of view about what they think about the other side, what they think about the other person. But at the end, they gave each other a hug. After all the intensity and all the craziness that happened in between that, I'm like, man, somebody's about to hit somebody. It's going to happen. Someone's getting laid out right now. I can see it. Oh, man, it's going to happen. That's crazy. But at the end, they were able to stand up. And at the end of each one of their talks, it was a rap. It was like almost like a rap battle. They said, I'm not a racist, but I wish I knew your story. What if we came to each person with a mentality, especially someone that you do not know, someone that's not anything like you, someone who doesn't have the same hobbies or interests that you do, someone who doesn't have the same background or history that you have had, and you sit down and you talk to them and find out what their story is. And through that, you might even be able to see a new aspect of who God is. There's a quote one of my friends, Emmanuel, said, a couple years ago when I was in California, he said, if you truly want to see who God is, you need to take a look around at the people that you have surrounded yourself with. Take a look around at the people that are in your community, that are in your town. Look at God's creation, and there's supposed to be a direct reflection of who God is. Start to find out their stories and see how God could intricately work through their life, how God could move through them. I'm not getting very far. In the book of Psalms, I've been just getting wrecked by Psalms. I can't help but read from it. Book of Psalms, chapter 95, it says this. It says, come on, everybody. Let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout our loudest praises to our God who saved us. I love how he mentions everybody, us. Not just the Jews, not just a specific. He said, to our God who saves us. Everyone come, meet his face with a thankful heart. Don't hold back your praises, make him great by your shouts of joy. That word, that thankful heart piece, that's that thankfulness for what he's going to do. That's that todah praise. For the Lord is great, he's the greatest of all, King God over all the other gods. In one hand, he holds the mysteries of the earth. Another version says the depths of the earth. And in the other hand, he holds the highest mountain peaks. He is the owner of every ocean, the engineer and the sculptor of earth itself. Come and kneel before this creator God. Come and bow before the mighty God, our majestic maker. That word kneel is barak. We talked about that last week. It's to kneel, to salute. When someone kneels before a king and gives everything and holds no regard to anybody else on the side, but has its total focus on the one that it kneels to. And verse 7 says, for we are the lovers he cares for, and he is the God that we worship. So drop everything else and listen to his voice. For this is what he's saying. And this is the part I want to get to. This is very important. It says, for this is what he's saying in verse 8. Today, when I speak, don't even think about turning a deaf ear to me like they did when they tested me at Meribah and Massah, the place where they argued with me, their creator. That was a place in the wilderness when the Israelites had been set free. Your ancestors challenged me over and over with their complaining. Even though I had convinced them of my power and love, they still doubted my care for them. So for 40 long years, I was grieved and disgusted by them. I described them as wicked wanderers whose hearts would not follow my ways or keep my words. So I made my vow in anger and declared, they will never enter the resting place I've planned for them. So don't you ever be hard-hearted or stubborn like they were. Man, that's tough to swallow. That's really tough to swallow. It says that he convinced them of his power and his love. God convinced them of what he could do. Set them free from being bound down. Set them free from having a slave over and over and over for another an evil ruler. Set them free. Even had 10 different plagues that came through. Showed the craziness of God's wonder and glory, the things that he can do, his power and might and love, and how he desired so much to see them set free. But still in those moments, they still, after all that was said and done, still doubted. In the New Testament, we see when Jesus rose from the grave, he spent some time with some people, and then he told them, hey, wait for the gift that I'm going to give to you. Go and seek after me, and I'll bring you a comforter. He ascended. Imagine this. He flies up in the air, goes through the clouds, back into heaven, flies. He's gone. That's a superhero movie. We watch him all the time, right? He ascends into heaven. Right after he says, hey, I'm going to send you a gift. Be prepared. And those people went. They're like, all right, cool. We're going to get something awesome. It's going to be great. There was, what, about 500 or so? I think so. Yeah, so 500 that saw him at that point. 500. You know how many were left in the upper room? Whenever the day of Pentecost actually came? 120. Out of 500 people that saw him fly up into the air. Fly. People don't do that. Okay, I don't know what kind of stuff that anybody else was watching, but people don't just fly in the air and say, hey, I'm gonna give you a gift. That does not happen. 500 people saw this happen. 500, and 120 were left when the gift was actually given. Out of all the plagues and all the miracles and all the signs and wonders that happened to the Israelites whenever Moses came and delivered the word that God wanted to rescue them, out of all that that happened, every single one of those Israelites that were present died before they got to the promised land. It's an 11-day journey from them to get from Egypt to the promised land. 11 days to get from one spot to the other. And it took them 40 years to see the promise given to them. Why? And it said that he's disgusted. God was disgusted as they were wicked wanderers. How much more convincing do we need? The following after Christ is going to be so much more of a reward for us. Even if it's just a little bit painful. Even if there's giants on the other side of where you want to go to. I'm pretty sure the God that has set an entire nation free from a wicked ruler, caused a sea to part right in half, allowed everyone to walk through, and then as their oppressors were coming to come and capture them again, the waters just so happened to fall on them and kill those guys. That the Messiah that walked around, he was doing miracles and teaching wondrous things and had 12 disciples and set demoniacs free and all these other things. He died, was crucified, died, and then 3 days later rose from the grave, was walking around and hanging out with people, walking through walls, let them know about different things that were going on, came and talked to them, and then met everybody on the side of a mountain and said, hey, this is the last thing I want you to do. Go and preach the gospel. Declare it to everybody. Let everybody know from Jerusalem to Judea to the Samaria and the ends of the earth. Let everybody know. But I'm also going to give you a gift, so go and seek. Go and wait for the gift that I'm going to give. 500 and only 120 were left at the end. How many of us are so quick to doubt things whenever it seems like, oh, is this really what he said? Is this really what he meant? Man, how many times are we missing the mark? How many times are we doubting what God has promised? And how many times are we quick to point fingers at other people and not do exactly what Christ did, and just go hang out with them? Just speak with them. This is not an us versus them. Paul writes, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not supposed to fight amongst people. That's not our job. That's not what we've been called to do. To have arguments and harsh debates that just end in just scoffs and people being angry and frustrated and yelling at each other. That's not what we're supposed to do. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against dark rulers of the air, dark rulers of this world. We wrestle against Satan's mentality that people have adopted because they just don't know Christ. If you don't know Jesus, of course it's easy to be that way. Of course. Sinners sin. Don't be mad at a sinner for doing that. It's the mentality. They need a renewing of their mind. They need renovation in their mind. And that can only happen through conversation. You cannot dig a hole by just saying, okay, 1, 2, 3, look at it. Is it dug? Is it perfect? Can we now put a house there? Is it great? Sure, you can throw a stick of dynamite on there and blow a big crevice in something, but you still need to be able to outline and shape up the thing so that you can build a beautiful house or a beautiful structure or building or to reshape the land. There needs to be some work put in order for the desired outcome to happen. So do that within your conversations. Don't just make statements, ask questions. Ask lots of questions, tell stories. That's what Jesus did. It's what he loved to do. Ask a question, tell a story. Ask them, what do you believe about this? What do you think about that? Listen to their response. Listen to their heart, why they believe that. And then whenever it's their turn, since they see that you're interested and see that you're invested into that conversation, they'll ask you in turn.